Yeah, these last few weeks, I've really thought a lot about how we are connected with our global church. And as you know, and as you've been part of already, we have seen that there is an intense persecution of people who are our sisters and brothers. Over the last few years, we've had an encouraging surge of emphasis made on the fact that we are part of the kingdom of God. This is grounded in Scripture. And it allows awareness that the church does not consist of only this small local church here called the Kernan Baptist Church, but that we are part of other churches here in Edmonton, also in Canada, around North America. And we must also embrace the reality that we are global citizens of the kingdom of God that connects us to many, many places that our sisters and brothers in this kingdom are being persecuted for their faith. Even just a minimal look at Scripture really reveals that after Jesus was proclaimed, persecution arises. I want to thank Joe Richards for reminding me the other day that even before Jesus was born, there was a plot already to have him killed. And Mary didn't have much of a maternity leave as Joseph and her fled to Egypt to avoid the massacre that Herod devastated upon Bethlehem as he slaughtered all the boys under the age of two in an attempt to crush out Jesus Christ. And then somewhere along the way, the parents ended up at the temple, and they brought Jesus to the prophet Simeon, and he declares that this young child would indeed stir things up immensely, so much so that the powerful would be brought down, and those that were down would be brought up. However, Jesus would face intense opposition. We've read a lot of verses already, and they make it real clear that Jesus knew that he would be persecuted, and all those that would stay close to him would also suffer. So we go from the Gospels over to the Acts of the Apostles and the launch of the church. Now, if I had $10 for every time someone said to me, "We should be like the early church," if I had only $10, I probably wouldn't have to work anymore. I still would, because I love working here, and I feel great, and I love all of you. But I wouldn't have to get paid. So let's just take a few minutes, and we're going to run through the early church and see what the early church experience really was like. Some of you read already, picking up in Acts 5, you read maybe from the devotional this morning, Acts 5, but you know the story. The church has been growing really, really quickly. The Holy Spirit came down on the church. The church starts growing. People are coming in and freely giving to those that are in need. And the numbers are booming in the church. People are bringing their sick out into the streets, that even the shadow of Peter would come across their sick and be healed. People were being healed miraculously. Evil spirits were being cast out. The word of the Lord was being proclaimed. And then what follows? Well, here's the pattern. Jesus is proclaimed. The authorities always come and try to snuff out that message. So Peter and the boys were all arrested and they're thrown into jail. In the middle of the night, an angel comes and frees them. And do they go hide and pray for safety? No, not at all. They go right into the thick of the crowd and start proclaiming Jesus again. Now, the authorities are still scratching their heads and figuring out how can the guards be at the front of the doors, but the prisoners are no longer inside the jail. But they go out and they grab them again, Peter and them, and then there's a whole bunch of chatter that goes back and forth, and they figure this time, instead of throwing them in jail, they'll just beat them up so bad that surely after they beat them up, that will cause them not to proclaim Jesus anymore. But that doesn't happen at all. Instead, the apostles rejoice and consider it an honor to be beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And then the disciples go house to house and love on the people that the religious power had tried to suppress. And this church continues to boom. They love on the people and proclaim Jesus, and guess what? The church grows. So much so that they need to recruit some people to take care of the needs of the widows. Enter Stephen. But seeing as Jesus, that Stephen is so filled with the Spirit of Jesus, it doesn't take him long from going from waiting tables to doing great wonders and signs amongst the people, and then proclaiming the name of Jesus. In doing so, he works through a very long description of the history of the people of God. The main theme is every prophet that proclaims God ends up being persecuted. Now, you could take my word for it, but I got to read you this passage. Acts 7, where it says in verse 51, Stephen, this is Stephen speaking, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." Well, this is just too much for those in power, and they simply lose it on him. Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Could you guys grind your teeth for me? I'm not seeing anything. I just see masks. But I can hear it a little bit. So they grind their teeth at him. What an image that is. "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Meaning, of course, he died. Persecution is the inevitable reality of proclaiming Jesus. Chapter 7 ends here, but the story is really heating up. We pick it up in chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So the next time someone says we should be more like the early church, make sure you read these passages. Now through this all, let's go back to how Stephen responds to them. I can just imagine some cautious, prudent, and well-meaning believers, the type of people that when they come into the intersection roads of safe and brave, go into hyper-analysis mode, put their signal light on, and stay on the safe road. I can hear them saying about Stephen, "You know what? Stephen just didn't think about this enough. His speech was totally uncalled for. If he was thinking, he would have used words that wouldn't upset the Sanhedrin. I mean, who calls someone stiff-necked, people who always resist the Holy Spirit, and expect to get away with it? It's these daring, out-there guys like this that get us into trouble. Now look at this. The whole city is against us. We're even going to lose our property, and people will lose their lives. Homes are being lost. Children are being separated from their friends. Now we need to flee like refugees all the way to Judea and Samaria." Why didn't Stephen just pause and think before he spoke the truth from his heart? Do you know anyone like that? I mentioned Judea and Samaria. Did that trigger a memory? It should have. Straight from the words of Jesus as he was ascending to heaven, Jesus says, in Acts chapter 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, this is likely one of the most go-to verses that we use in missions. We have used this repeatedly as we urge people to go out and proclaim Jesus. That's Acts 1:8. In Acts 8:1, we see revealed that Jesus is indeed bringing his message to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And he is doing so by the mouths of the people that were driven from their homes, beaten, and suffering. And you know what we call those people? Refugees and immigrants. The proclamation of Jesus moves through those that have been forced to flee. This scattering moves the gospel message of Jesus like no other method. Has the world ever experienced a greater movement of people than what we've experienced over the last number of years? The UNHCR claims that there are 70.8 million people displaced right now. That's 70.8 million people who were forced to flee. Of that number, one half are under the age of 18. Get your head around this. Every 28 seconds, another person in this world is forced to flee their home. Every 28 seconds. Can we feel the pain that humanity is undergoing? Can you imagine the trauma? Yet there are underground Christian networks that are coming alongside the hurting that are fleeing and trying to serve those because they love Jesus. On average, 11 of our sisters and brothers will be killed today simply for having a faith in Jesus Christ. 11 today, 11 tomorrow, 11 yesterday, simply for having a faith in Jesus Christ. Today we've identified Nigeria as a country that is undergoing intense Christian persecution. Specifically, we looked at the persecution that some of the extremist Muslims are slaughtering our sisters and brothers in Christ in northern Nigeria. In the first 5 months of this year, 620 of our sisters and brothers have been killed in Nigeria alone. How many more have been kidnapped, raped, beaten, and forced to flee? The proclamation of the good news of Jesus is always swiftly met with the persecution of the Christian. Our sisters and brothers are suffering, and we're called to hold them in our prayers. We need to pray for all people to come to Jesus. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 2. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. After Stephen was stoned to death, the leaders mourned and grieved this tragedy. They lamented over this tragedy. We must ask ourselves, how do we grieve over the loss of those who are being killed every day? We must allow ourselves to feel the pain of those that are suffering far more than we could ever imagine. Do we grieve? This mourning is an attempt to have us simply pause and awake to our alliance with the persecuted and grieve for them. And as we grieve, we must also answer the call to be inspired. Acts 8:4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They did not stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Suffering to the point of death only caused them all the more to cling to the truth of the new life there is in Jesus. Nothing would stop them." Be inspired, church. Be inspired by our sisters and brothers in Nigeria and other parts of the world as they cling to Jesus. We are a global family. They will not quit, nor should we. The constant drive of those being persecuted did not result in despair. Rather, verse 8 tells us that there was much joy in that city. Proclamation is followed by what? Persecution. And what follows persecution? Joy. Hebrews 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Sisters and brothers, don't trip up and overthink everything. When God brings us to the intersection of safe and being brave, don't get paralyzed. We are not called to be timid. We have a calling to be courageous. We have something greater. We have someone greater. His name is Jesus. Jesus is calling you right now. What do you hear Jesus saying to you?
Your grace is